Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Folks, this text from 1 Peter, the scripture used today by Christian apologists to defend their defense of the faith. After 48 years of ministry, I've never been able to persuade anyone to have faith in Christ, or for that matter, to persuade anyone about anything regarding the faith of Christ. I am well aware of the fact that is solely the work of the Holy Spirit. My call is to proclaim, not persuade. Now, that can be frustrating. And it's right at this point that I'm called to exercise the faith of Christ and trust our Father in heaven, even as Jesus did during his time on earth. So, why be ready to make my defense of the faith when I really cannot convince anyone of the hope that is in me anyway? Why do that? Peter's encouraging us to have a good defense for our hope in Christ comes in the context of suffering on behalf of Christ. His point is, instead of reacting to our being treated badly, we are to respond with gentleness and reverence toward those who would malign or abuse us. His reason for this is interesting. Listen to this. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. In short, by living the Christ-like life, by our virtuous behavior, we can put those who malign us to shame. The intent is not actually to shame our abusers, but as the Greek means, to shame down into silence. That is, people will refrain from their own shameful behavior toward us when they see our good behavior. I've seen this work itself out through the years. Years ago, I had an accusation hanging over my head. There was no way I could prove my innocence. Years later, the matriarch of the congregation told me it took a while, but my silence and good behavior silenced the gossip. It's a lesson I haven't always carried out so well, though. It's in this context of suffering and our response to it that Peter counsels us to make our defense of the hope that is in us. And this takes us back to the opening injunction. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Now, Peter is quoting the prophet Isaiah when he warned the king of Judah not to fear the Assyrian king who was threatening Judah's survival, saying, "Do not fear what they fear." This could be translated, "Do not fear them. Do not let them alarm you." Instead, for us today, here's the clincher. In your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. In other words, in the place of fear seizing our hearts and our reacting in light of that fear, we're to enjoy a living communion with Christ by realizing his indwelling presence and maintaining reverence toward him. This truth, this reality of the indwelling Christ makes Peter's injunction possible. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone with gentleness and reverence. Folks, just as the world was to know holiness, the holiness of God through Israel, God's ancient people, so Christ's holiness is made known by believers who confess him as Lord. In the ancient world, folks knew the God you worship by the life you lived. The same is true today, which is why Christianity has such a poor reputation among the masses of unchurched people. We have failed to make known the God we profess to worship. But for those who hear the invitation of God's word and spirit to live the Christ-like life, we're also to be prepared to make a defense for the hope that's within us. And here again is another clincher, but with gentleness and reverence. Why is this so important? to speak with gentleness and reverence. Folks, the spirit with which we speak is as important as what we say. In other words, the messenger is to be the message. At the same time, what we say is as important as how we say it. But there are folks who speak the right message with the wrong spirit, as well as folks who speak the wrong message with a seemingly right spirit. And that can be misleading for those who are less discerning. And this brings us to our text in the Gospel of John, which opens and closes with love. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will guard my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. She is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world neither sees her nor knows her. You know her, because she abides with you, and she will be in you. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Those who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Now, I'm sure you noted I referred to the Spirit as she. The Greek language is a gendered language. That is, nouns can be masculine, feminine, or neuter. It's interesting to note, however, that the Greek word for spirit is a neuter noun. Therefore, it should be translated as it when referring to the Spirit, but is almost always translated as he, even though in the Old Testament, the word for spirit is a feminine noun. I'm a bit off track here, but language is important. Words are important. Words define the world for us. We need to be thoughtful about the words we use and how we use them. Back to the text. Again, our text in John begins and ends with love. And sandwiched between these opening and closing words is the declaration of the Spirit abiding with us and in us. The message is clear. We cannot love like Jesus loves without the Spirit abiding with us and in us. And once I've learned that there are times when God calls me to love those who don't love me, I stumble over that. I'm not willing to do that. But I've also learned, if I'm willing to be willing, God can overcome that resistance in my heart. And I can love as I'm loved. And I can forgive as I've been forgiven. But I can't do that in my flesh. My flesh resists loving as Jesus loves. With the Holy Spirit with me and in me, I'm empowered to do what otherwise I really can't do. The text begins, "If you love me," meaning our Father and Jesus, "you," meaning us, "will keep my commandments," Jesus' commandments. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments and love one another." All of life revolves around what I love most. All of life. And replying to the question, what is the greatest of all the commandments, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." What does it mean to love God with all your heart? If I love God with all my heart, truly love God with all my heart, my life will revolve around God. If I love money with all my heart, when push comes to shove, my life will revolve around money. If I love power with all my heart, when push comes to shove, my life will revolve around power. If I love sex with all my heart, when push comes to shove, my life will revolve around sex. If I love my family with all my heart, when push comes to shove, my life will revolve around my family. And the list of our idols goes on and on and on. Whatever I love most is what my life ultimately, when push comes to shove, will revolve around. Jesus said it this way, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Folks, this is why my heart is in such need of transformation. When it comes to love, loving God, I don't have my priorities straight. I am to love my Father in heaven more than I love my wife, more than I love my children, more than I love my own life. How's that possible? My flesh isn't willing. John tells us in his letter to the church, everyone who loves, loves as God loves. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, See, we love what we know. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. And he's not talking about the earthly love we have for family and friends and the things we love on this earth. It's the love of Christ hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. Those who put him up there, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That love is beyond you and I in the flesh. It's only Christ abiding in us that we can know that love and live that love. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. There it is. That's how we love as Jesus loves. That's how we forgive as Jesus forgives. We might live through him, not my life in the flesh. My life in Christ. Paul witnesses to this in Galatians 5. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To know God, is to love God. And to love God is to love one another. That's the love that puts your interest above my interest. To know God is to love God and one another. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Think about the cross, the great love it took for Jesus to willingly go to the cross. I cringe at that. I can't do that in my flesh. We see the love of God revealed in Christ on the cross. It doesn't stop there, for the cross leads to an empty tomb. After crucifixion, there is resurrection. To know God. To know God is to love God, and to love God is to love one another. Your interest before my interest. The greatest proof of my love for God is my love for you. And our love for one another is our greatest witness to the world of our love for God. It's in the context of suffering that Peter wrote, "Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you." That's really interesting. It's kind of profound. He actually has in mind offering a defense of faith to those who malign and abuse us, and to do it in reverence and gentleness. Amazing. That's the love of Christ. The greatest defense of faith is love. When we love God first, it's easy to make a defense for the hope that is in us. Folks, there are reams of books by Christian apologists offering their defense of the faith. But our greatest defense of the faith has been and always will be our love for one another. And the greatest apologist of the faith has been and always will be the one who loves and forgives, even as Jesus loves and forgives. So what is my defense of the hope that's in me? Yours? Our witness stands and falls on love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.